All right, church, if you have your Bibles, if you will open up to Luke chapter 12. You know, he asked a very important question in that video. He made the statement, money talks, and he said, if your money could talk, what would it say? What would it say about you? What would your money say about you, or what would your view of money even say about you? Gallup come out with a recent survey, and here's how the average person defined wealth or defined being rich. The average person said that twice their salary would be considered rich. Okay, so if you make $30,000, the people who took the survey said, well, if I made $60,000, I would be rich. The people who made $60,000, they thought, well, if I made $120,000, they'd be rich. The people who made $1 million said, if I made $2 million, I would be rich. And that survey just goes to show that our wealth, that our money, it's kind of like this moving target, that we never feel like we get there to have enough to be generous. That was one of the questions on the pre-survey. What keeps you from being generous? And many people responded, money, or maybe a lack of money. If I just made more money, then I would be generous. Can I tell you that we have rich people problems? And here's what I mean by that. How many of us stood in our closet today trying to figure out what clothes to wear today? All right, that is a rich person problem. Okay, how many people give away clothes that are perfectly good? They don't have holes in them. They're perfectly good clothes just because you don't like it anymore. It doesn't look right on you. I mean, that's a rich person problem. We trade our cars in not because they're broken. We trade our cars in because we're tired of them. We want something new, right? How many people throw food away? Listen, we have rich people problems, okay? And then the scripture says, what we're going to see in a second is the fact that money does talk, that it says something about us, that our money, it says something about us. And I know what you're thinking now. You're thinking, man, the preacher, he sure does like talking about money, and he's just after my money, and it makes you feel awful, right? I mean, how many like to hear sermons on giving? Right? No hands go up in the air. Right? And so whenever that topic comes up and the preacher starts preaching about money, we think of all the reasons why he shouldn't do that, or he's just after my money. But let me just share something with you. Did you know that Jesus talked an awful lot about money? Nearly half of Jesus' parables were about money. 15% of all the things Jesus said were either on money or possessions, more than heaven and hell combined. 1 out of 7 verses in the New Testament speak of money or possessions. Look in context of like this. There are 500 verses in the entire Bible on prayer. There are less than 500 verses in the Bible on faith. And there are over 2,000 verses in the Bible on our money and our possessions. So it sounds like it's a big deal to God. It sounds like our money and possessions are a big deal to God. But listen, the funny thing is, Jesus never took up an offering. Okay, he wasn't like, okay, you can't serve two gods. You can either serve money, you can serve God, but not both. Now pass the plate. Jesus never did that. So there's got to be something more going on than just our 10% or just our $5 or whatever it is that we threw in the offering plate or didn't throw in the offering plate today. Listen, there's got to be something more going on than God being after our money. Because if you look at Scripture, it says that He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. If you look at what Scripture says, it talks about how He has wealth untold. If you look at Scripture, we see a God that creates stuff out of nothing. So he's not hurting for resources. So listen, if money talks, and we're going to see that here in Scripture, what is he really meaning? What is he really getting at? Well, Scripture is going to identify that for us this morning. Before we look at it, let me just invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes and where you're seated. The best way you know how, ask God to speak to your heart this morning. God, I pray that you will take your word and speak to us. God, thank you for what you're going to say, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm scanning the crowd. I see that no one slipped out while I was praying. So we're gonna go. Okay, Luke chapter 12, we're going to begin in verse 13. Here's what it says. It says, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.'" Now let me just say something about this. Yeah, you can stand if you want, or sit if you want. We're going to be standing in the honor of reading God's word. Let me pause here for just a second. Jesus has just been teaching on acknowledging Christ, acknowledging himself to God. Okay, he's teaching some important stuff. And someone in the crowd stands up and says, "Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." I mean, it's just completely out of place. And look what Jesus says. He says, "Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to him, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.'" Good problem to have if you're a farmer, having that much. He said, "I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build larger ones. And there I'll store all my grains and my goods." And by the way, it's not just farmers that have this philosophy. It's churches, right? I mean, if we grow and we start running more, what's the solution? Let's just tear down our buildings and build bigger ones, right? I mean, this argument that he has is very valid. I mean, we were having this discussion in the weeks gone by. We moved here with three kids, and my wife and myself, and now there's six kids. We're thinking, man, I wish we'd got a bigger bathroom, right? This guy's argument's very valid. I'll tear down my barns, I'll build bigger ones. There I'll store my grain and my goods. Verse 19, "I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" He sounds an awful lot like the American dream a couple thousand years before America, right? Verse 20, "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" Thank you. You may be seated. That is the reading of God's word. Okay, so here we are, and he leaves us with something very important. He tells this parable. He tells this story. He gives this illustration of a man whose money talks. And here's what he's left with. He says, "So it is, such it is, with a person who is rich towards himself and not rich to God." And so what we want to do by the end of things is we want to figure out, how can we be rich towards God? Because I don't know about you, but I don't, when I stand before God, I don't want him to say, "Fool." I want him to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You know, there's this guy, the first man, he comes up and he asks Jesus, or he says, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance." And Jesus says, "Hey, back up, because life doesn't consist on the possessions that we have. Guard against some things." And then he's going to tell this story of a man, of a rich man, in which his money talks. Okay, and so what I want to do this morning is I want to look at just this man, right? I don't want to look at us, right? Because we're talking about this rich farmer, right? That's not us, right? Maybe it is. But what I want to do is I want to look at this guy, how he handled things, and I want to see how his money talked. I want to see the things that his money said about him. Okay, you guys with me this morning? All right, here's the thing. Money talks, and here's what the rich man's money would say. He would say that this rich man, he had no idea where talent or where money came from. He had no idea where talent or money came from. One of the interesting questions on the survey we took was, what does stewardship relate to? Does it relate to my giving, or does it relate to my talents, or does it relate to my time? And the answer is, stewardship's all those things. Okay, stewardship is using what God has given us for His glory. Okay, and so money talks, and here's what this guy's money would say about him, that he had no idea where talent or where money came from. Look at verse 16 with me. "He told him a parable saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully.'" Now, if you're a farmer, plentifully has a lot to do with your talents as a farmer, okay? I don't know about you, but I don't know how much you know about farming, but there are certain things that guys can, they can go plant, they can till the ground, and all of a sudden the crops will grow, and it's just like they've got this knack they've got this ability for this. Where I grew up in southwest Oklahoma, where there was lots of wheat crops, and there was this guy that he would always talk about, oh man, this guy's a very talented farmer. This guy's a talented farmer. This guy's a talented farmer. This guy, not so much. Okay? And so we see that this rich man, he's a farmer, and it says that his land produces plentifully. And maybe that has something to do with his ability as a farmer, but if you know anything about farming, it has a lot to, there's a lot that goes into it that has nothing to do with you. Okay? If you're a wheat farmer and you start getting later into the year when the crops are really starting to develop, listen, if you get a freeze too late, you know what happens? Your crop's dead. If you get not enough rain, you know what happens? Your crop dies. If you get too much rain, you know what happens? You can't get in the field and your crop rots. If you get a hailstorm, like we do sometimes in the spring, you know what happens to that wheat? It's beat to pieces and there's nothing left. If it's too hot, the crop dies. If it's too cold, the crop dies. Listen, you can be very talented, but I want you to know that there's a lot that goes into farming that you have no control over. And this man, he had no idea where his wealth, where the crop, where the harvest even came from. Because he starts talking in his mind, and look as we read on. Count the eyes that you see here. Look at verse 17. He thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grains. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. You see, in this man's equation, and if his money were to talk about him, his money would say, you know what, this guy has no idea where money, where talent, where it even comes from. Because he's looking at life thinking, man, I'm an excellent farmer. I did this. I made this money, so therefore I get to figure out what to do with it. If you read in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 talks about the greatest sin in the world. Listen, the greatest sin in the universe, and it has nothing to do with violence, it has nothing to do with lust, it has nothing to do with all these things that we say are high on the list. It has nothing to do with murder, all the sins that we say are the worst, it has nothing to do with that. You know what Romans chapter 1 says the greatest problem in the universe is? Yours and mine, failure to acknowledge God. It's our failure to acknowledge God. And if you think about that, whatever sin you struggle with, if you would just acknowledge God in that area, when you face that temptation, you'd sin a lot less. You see, this man, he has a selfish problem. He has an eye problem. He has no idea where the money and the talent is that he was given. He fails to acknowledge God in God blessing him with that. Did you know that God says he sends the rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous? Every good and perfect gift is from God, poured out on his children, poured out on those who know him and do not know him. If there's something good that's happened in your life, you know what it is? It's a result of God's goodness. This man, in his money's talking, says this guy has no idea where this comes from. I got a little clip I want to show you just to really help capture us and our selfishness. It's with LeBron James at the finals. I think it was last year. Look at what LeBron James says. He's a basketball.
You feel player. A lot less pressure this finals run just because you are undermanned and you had some injuries as opposed to previous years.
Nah, I feel confident because I'm the best player in the world. That's simple.
Hey, did you hear what he said? It doesn't matter the injuries, doesn't matter the how tired we are, doesn't matter any of that. I have confidence because I'm the best in the world. And my question for LeBron would be, what made you become the best? I mean, when he's in his mother's womb, is he rapping out in Morse code, hey, make me really good at basketball. Make me 6'9", 6'10", whatever it is. Make my hamstrings so tight that I'll be able to jump from the free throw line and just put the ball in the hoop just like that. Listen, we are created and we think that our talent, that our ability, that the things that we acquire are a result of what we do and how hard we work. You know, if you got this really good job, it's because you worked really hard. Or if you're good at science, it's because you worked real hard at being smart. Listen, some of that might be true, but at the behind all that is a God who gives generously to mankind. And listen, you and I, we will never be generous if we don't understand where it came from. If money can talk, this guy's money said about him, he has no idea where money or where talent came from. But that's not all money says. Money talks, and here's what the money would say about this man. He would say, number one, no idea where money and talent came from, but here's what money would say about this guy, that he has no idea what money is even for. He has no idea what money is even for. Look at verse 19. I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample food, ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Now, I want you to know what this man is implying. He's implying that life, that resources, that riches, that our money, that our job, that everything we do, everything that we do and acquire is given to us or acquired by us so that we can live a life of comfort and pleasing self. Right? I mean, isn't this the thing that he says? Look what he says. Look at it again in verse 19. He says, relax. Right? You've worked hard. Relax. Enjoy this. He says, relax. He says, eat. Right? Enjoy the things, the finer things in life. He says, drink, right? He's saying, hey, maybe life is about celebration and being merry. That's the word that he uses there. Say, just take it easy. You've acquired all these things. You've acquired this great wealth. Now just sit back and relax. You see, he thinks that his wealth, that his money was given to him, was acquired by him so that he could take care of all of his comforts. You know, we're a lot like that. This past week, our president signed into order blocking refugees from certain countries. And I don't want to pick on your stance on that, whether you think that's right or wrong, but let me just tell you the truth in the matter. It has just become much harder for us to take the gospel to the world, to these seven countries, because they're not allowed to come here, and we're not allowed to share the gospel with them. And here's our reasoning in this. Well, they shouldn't come in because it's safer for us. They're going to come in and they're going to kill us. They're going to make life miserable for us. And we're going to let terrorists in. We're going to let Muslims in. We're going to let all these people in that are different than us, and we can't do that. So in our attempts to take up for our own comfort and make life safer, the Great Commission has suffered. You see, we're just like this guy. Okay? We're just like this guy thinking that money, thinking that life is about self, thinking life is about me being comfortable. And if you read on past this text and talking about what money is even given for, Jesus is going to say in the next several verses, we don't have time to read this, but you can read this later, he's going to say, hey, don't worry about what to wear. He's going to say, look at the lilies of the field. Look how God has decorated them. He takes care of them. He's going to take care of you the same. He's going to say, don't worry about what to eat. He's going to say, the birds of the air, the ravens, God feeds them. And you're so much more valuable than a bird. God takes care of them. He's going to take care of you. And what he's going to say later is, he's going to say, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So money talks, and money's going to say about this guy, he has no idea what it's even for. And what in the verses to follow, what God is implying and God is saying is, hey, you've been given your resources. You've been blessed so that you can be a blessing to others. You've been given your resources so that you can be a sender. You know, this is our fourth trip to Tasco. Okay, in less than a year, we've taken four trips to Tasco. In the first three trips, you know what it's been? It's been a lot of hard work as we have been planting, no salvations, no great growth, but we've been going there. We've been investing money. We've been sending manpower down there. And listen, the fourth trip, God gives us a great harvest. I don't know if you caught that on the screen. or not, but 99 people that went through these medical lines professed Christ as Lord, as Giovanni, our church planner, preached to every one of them. How great is that? 99, 540 people passed through those lines. 540 got to hear the gospel, of which 99 gave their life to the Lord. 540 people got help with prescriptions, with eyeglasses, blood pressure, all these things. 99 people got served by medical staff. And listen, you know what happened last trip? The last trip. You know what happened? Through your generosity, through the generosity of certain ones here, you know what happened? We got to send our four people last time for $0 out of their own pocket. Because of your generosity. Yes, that's good. That's great. we had other expenses. We had the $700 for the medicine. And we bought eyeglasses. We paid for food for our team and the other teams that were there. And very, very little expense out of the pot. I think it's going to cost everybody about $150 per person to go to Mexico, which is really, really still really incredibly cheap based off your generosity. And listen, you know what? If you gave towards that, you celebrate at a whole different level with those 99 giving their life to the Lord. Man, if you have invested, if you have given generously so that these things can happen, you feel part of it. I've had on a couple of these different trips, I've had someone come up and multiple people come up and say, hey, I want to give $600 to send so-and-so. I want to give $700 to send so-and-so. I mean, just an individual come up and do this. And you think that they're not celebrating with what God has done there? You know, my kids, we try to teach them to be generous. So we give them an allowance every week, $10. And of course, $1 goes for their tithe. We want to teach them how to tithe. We want to save some of that for college. We want them to be able to spend some on how they want. And then we have another jar for them that they give towards that, some of their own money, their allowance, that they want to be generous towards other people. And that's what we're trying to teach them, generosity. And my kids, they gave $6 to Mexico. So they got to buy three eyeglasses for someone down in Mexico. And you think that our hearts don't celebrate when 99 people give their life to the Lord. Why is that? It's because we're invested in that. If you haven't given, if you haven't gone, if you haven't supported that, listen, I'm not saying you're wrong in that. I'm just saying that you don't get to enjoy the fruit like the ones that gave. You and I have been given our resources so that we can be senders. This man, this rich man, he had no idea what money was even for, is what his money would say about him. Thought it was all self, not on being generous. You know, we live in a society that screams at us, keep up with the Joneses, right? Look this way, drive this car, this home, this food, all these things is what society screams at us. And for many of us, our problem is not that we don't want to be generous. It's not that we don't have hearts that want to be generous. For many of us, the problem is that we have spread ourselves so thin, there's no room left over to be generous. Because when we get that 5% raise, or 10% raise, or 50% raise, that new job, whatever it is, we think, okay, now I've arrived. Now I can get the house I've always wanted. Now I can get the car I've always wanted. And listen, there's nothing wrong with a nice car. But please don't hear me say that. But I'm saying if we've spread ourselves so thin that there's no room for generosity, then maybe we need to rethink some things. This man has spent everything on self. And what his money would say is that he has no idea what money is even for, what it's even given for. Here's what his money would say. His money would say he has no idea where money and talent come from. He has no idea what money is even for. Third thing money would say is he has no idea that he's about to give an account to God for how he used his resources. He has no idea that he's about to give an account. Look at verse 20. But God said to him, fool. God said to him, dum-dum. I mean, understand what God's saying to this man who doesn't have a clue what he's been given even for. He calls him a fool. What does he say? He says, "Fool, this very night your soul is required of you. In the things you prepared, whose will they be?" If money could talk, this guy's money would say about him, he had no idea that he was going to have to give an account someday of how he used his resources. You see the irony of this story is this man thinks he's going to live forever. We just talked about that earlier. He thinks he's got all this time. He thinks he's got all these years to just relax, enjoy things. And God says, "You're a fool, because tonight I'm going to kill you. You're going to give an account. Your life is required of you." And what's the question he has as he stands before God? What's the question that God has for him? The stuff that you've acquired, whose will it be? He's implying that he takes nothing with him. This isn't new. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells a parable of a man that's been given, of men, sorry, that have been given talents. Okay, and not like abilities, but talents like certain amounts of money. And he says that one guy was given 5 talents, one guy was given 2 talents, one guy was given 1 talent, and the boss went off to another country, and he left these guys in charge with those resources, and he said, use them wisely. And so the 5 guy goes out, and he takes some risks, and he makes 5 more for the kingdom. Okay, because Jesus said this is the kingdom of God's like this. He goes out, he's been given 5, he makes 5 more. The guy who was been given 2, he goes out and he uses it and he makes 2 more. But the guy that was given 1, he's scared, he's worried, he doesn't use it for the right thing. He buries it, thinking that when my master comes back, I'll just give him what belongs to him. And Jesus says what happens in this parable is the guy who used it wisely, that got five more, he said, "Hey, those 10, give it to him. Let him have them." The guy who was given 2, who made 2 more, and he did great, good job, give them to him. The guy that was given the 1, that sat on it, that took it easy, that didn't use it for the kingdom, he says, "Take it away and give it to the guy that had 10. This servant is worthless, because what I've given him, the account he has given me, is that he did nothing with it to advance the kingdom." John Piper wrote a book. It's called Don't Waste Your Life. And he talks a little bit about being a good steward in this book. And he tells the story. And he says this. He gets up from his church. And he says, you want to hear a great tragedy? And he stands up and he reads a story. He says that there's a couple in the Reader's Digest. He said there's a couple. They're enjoying an early retirement. They're in their early 50s. They're set for life. What they've done is they've moved to Florida, and they spend their days on the Florida Keys driving or cruising around their 40-foot yacht, walking the beaches, picking up shells. And he says, what's such a great tragedy about this is that they're going to spend the last 20, 30 years of their lives just cruising, just taking easy, when God has blessed them incredibly, and they're not using it for anything. And he brought up this question that I still think about a lot. What's this man and woman going to do when they stand before the Lord? He says, what did you do with what I gave you? Where are they going to hold up their shells? When you stand before God and you give an account of your life, how faithful you were with the gospel, how faithful you were with what he gave you, how faithful you were with the resources that he's blessed you, what will you hold up to God? If money could talk, what would it say about you? If your money could talk, what would it say about you? About this man in this parable, it was he had no idea where money and talent came from. He had no idea what money was for, and he had no idea that he was going to give an account one day for that. Now look at verse 21. Jesus says, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." So it is with the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So the question has to be, how do we be rich towards God? Because I don't know about you, but as I've thought about this all week and what I do with my resources, as I've thought about, you know, I don't want to make the mistakes that this guy made. And when I give account to God, I want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with what I've given you. How do we be rich towards God? I'm going to tell you three ways you can be rich towards God. And they're going to be about that quick. So write these down. They even all start with P. So, man, this is going to be really easy to remember. Okay, three ways that you can be rich towards God. Number one, priority. Priority. Whenever you're paying your bills, when you're just figuring out what your budget's going to be, how I'm going to spend my money, where does God fall in there? When you're setting your priorities, where does God line up? Oh, I got to make sure I pay the mortgage. I got to make sure I pay the car. I got to make sure I have money to eat. I got to make sure I give towards this. I got to make sure I do this. By the end, I've got $5. I'll give that to God. Or, like we talked last week, do you give God your best and your first as He expects? Priority. Number two, percent. Percent. You say, okay, how do I know? Okay, I've decided I'm going to give God first. How do I know even where to start? Well, listen, Scripture talks a whole lot about the tithe front to back. It talks a whole lot about the tithe literally being 10%. Where do we start? How do we know where to start? Maybe start there. Maybe start with, okay, I'm going to trust God with my 10%. So we have priority, we have percent, and then the third P is progress. Progress. You know, whenever Randy and I first got married and we were starting our family, we were doing fine financially, and then we moved and I went into full-time ministry and I took a pay cut and she stopped working because she was in school full-time and then full-time clinicals, and I'm not getting paid for that as she's going through her x-ray school. And so we took a cut. And then when I went to full-time pastoral ministry, went to a little bitty country church, took another pay cut again. You know what? That 10%, we were faithful with it. Every month we were faithful. But I want you to know that was hard a lot of the times because of how little we were making. Now we're making more now than we were back then. And listen, a lot of times I write that 10%. You know what? It doesn't hurt near as much as it used to. Maybe the idea of God and being generous towards God is not that, okay, I'm doing what's required of me. I'll write this 10%. Maybe He wants us to progress over time. Maybe if you don't feel it anymore because God's blessed you and gotten to a point where your finances are ordered, maybe it's time for 11%. Maybe it's time for 12%. William Colgate moved to the United States in 1804, went to work at a soap factory and then started his own business. You could have brushed your teeth with his product today, Colgate. He started out giving 10% to the Lord. As the Lord blessed him, he gave 20%. As the Lord blessed him, he gave 30, 40, 50. It's reported as he went on and became wealthier and wealthier, he ended up giving 90% to the Lord and keeping 10%. For himself. I'm not saying you have to do that or you should. But what I am saying is that the rule of Scripture seems to be as we become more like Jesus, we become more and more generous. You know, you'll never find anyone more generous than Jesus. Jesus knew what His mission was. He knew what He was to do with what He'd been given. Jesus knew what His mission was for. He knew that He was about to give His life completely and fully for us as He died on the cross. You know what Scripture says about the account that He gives for us? That He stands in our defense before the throne of God saying, "This one's mine, this one's mine, this one's mine," when the enemy hurls accusations at us. He is the most generous of God's most generous person you will ever meet. He gave His life for you. I don't care if you give 10% or 20% or 100%. Listen, you will never outgive God. Whatever it is that you give him, he will always be more generous towards you because that's who he is. I don't know about you, but as I think about where I line up in my generosity, where I think about what my money says about me, I know there are lots of times that I don't do so well. One of the things I remember my dad saying was, Heath, every day is a new day with a new opportunity. And here's the reality. You might not have been generous. You might have been just like this rich guy. You might have walked in here like that today, just like him. You might not give your tithe. You might not give offering to the Lord. You might not do any of that. But I want you to know that every day is a new day with a new opportunity. And you know what? You can start being generous today. It starts with trusting him today. You see, this guy, the guy we read about, his life was required of him that very day. Listen, we don't know what tonight holds. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what next year holds. All we know is we've been given today. Will you be faithful with that? Money could talk. If your money could talk, what would it say about you? Let's pray. God, help us to be like Jesus. Because we know that pleasure and life and joy is there. Help us to be faithful. Help us not sweep things under the carpet. Help us not to brush this off. But help us to be faithful. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.